your word and our hearts to you, that we may know you better and love you more, for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen. Been longing to be with you today, and thank you, Vivian and Diane. I'm particularly grateful that you read those readings, because I'm going to use them. Now, one of the difficulties about being involved with the training of ordinands, including Gerlin, is that they get to hear me talking about various things. And the last intensive, I was talking about preaching. And since then, I've been in Narrogin with one of the ordinands, and I'm here today with Gerlin. And on each occasion, I said to them, it's not always a good idea to preach from all four passages. But on each occasion, I'm finding myself doing exactly that. So let's see how we go. I'd like to thank Noel and Alan and Bill and Helen and Julie for all that they've been doing over the past couple of months. I'm so grateful to you and indeed to the church for the way in which you have responded to an exceedingly difficult situation. And it's that difficulty that those passages today begin, I think, to help us think more about our trust in God and what God is doing. This has been a really difficult and painful time for you as a church of the way. And I have to tell you that at times it must have seemed the very opposite of what church should be and stand for. And you're not the only church in this situation across Australia. There are at least three others who have been through some of this experience. And they and their bishops have been sending messages of goodwill to us and to you, because they understand the pain and the hurt you may have been experiencing. The readings for this fifth Sunday in Lent, as I said, are rather relevant to what's been going on, to our puzzlement, our sadness, maybe our even despondency and at times hopelessness, and the fears about what's going to happen in the future, what's going on now. In the words of the psalm, our hope is lost and we are cut off, maybe the feeling that you have. Many years ago, Anne and I, and I'm sorry Anne's not with me today, but she's become rather indispensable to the music at Carey Park Church on Sunday mornings, and that combined with an event that she needs to be at the cathedral before I get back this afternoon has meant that she couldn't join me today. But on this occasion, we were snatching a week of holiday after Easter, some 3.5 decades ago. And we had gone to the island of Crete in the middle of the Mediterranean, where Paul, you remember, was shipwrecked, amongst other things, and where he later writes to Timothy or Titus about what he wants them to say to the people. And he's not very kind about Cretans on that occasion. And I wanted, because I love geography and geology, to find one of the largest limestone caves in the whole of Europe in the middle of the island. So off we go in our little hire car. And we arrive at a point that's got no tourist infrastructure whatsoever. And we appear to be the only people there. And no sooner have we got out of the car when suddenly this old, bent-over, wizened Cretan man appears out of nowhere and insists that he wants to guide us down, and in fact ends up taking Anne by the hand. And you can imagine how reticent she was about this. And as we went down, there were no lights in this enormous cavern as we eventually got to the bottom. And in the middle of the cavern, there was sitting like a huge tomb thing, a sarcophagus, and it had a crack off the lid of it on one corner. And he half dragged Anne to look inside. By this time, she was really anxious about what was going on. And when she looked inside, she wasn't any less anxious, because it was full of skulls and bones. And the story was that centuries ago, the people on the island had resisted the Roman overlords, and they'd gone and hidden in the cave, and they had been killed with sulfur gas by the Romans. And people had later on collected up all of these bones. I wonder if that's how Ezekiel felt when he looked in this vision on this valley of dry bones. As you will know, the people of Israel have been in exile and divided up, some in Babylon, some in Jerusalem, and their hope was lost. And God, in this vision, asks the prophet Ezekiel, can these bones live? and he hedges his bets and doesn't say yes or no. He says, "O Lord, you know." And then a remarkable thing happens. I don't know whether you ever heard the black slave spiritual that goes, "Dem bones, dem bones, dem dry bones, now hear the word of the Lord," because it's all based on this particular passage. God replies, "I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live." The very opposite of what he had just seen in front. "I'll put on sinews and flesh and skin." And interestingly, he then says, "You shall know that I am the Lord." As a result of this, "You shall know that I am the Lord. I will put my spirit within you and you shall live." And he repeats it, "Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken and will act." The Church of the Way is a wonderful name for a church. The word for followers in the Bible, and in the New Testament there are about 77 times when this word is used, in the original language means to be joined in as a follower, as somebody in the way, somebody who's actually following God's way. Sometimes we find ourselves in impossible or seemingly impossible situations in which we have no agency or control. But that doesn't prevent God from acting. Indeed, it's in how God responds that we will know it is God who's both in control and who does and wishes to act in our lives. One of our clergy has had a really dreadful time over the last few years. His wife has had early onset dementia. He has suffered from cancer of the throat and had a tracheotomy, so he's got a hole here, so if he wants to talk, he has to put his finger here, but does do that very carefully. His son, who's aged 45, suddenly died of a heart attack a few weeks ago in Perth, which was a dreadful shock for him. And now he's heard that his cancer has resumed and he's going to need more treatment, but the prognosis is not good. And at the midst of all of that, he wrote this amazing email to a number of friends and said that he was beginning to discover the truth that when we try to be in control, we don't see God at work in the same way. And now that he's in this situation of such powerlessness, he's beginning to have some idea of just how amazing God is in his life and in the life of others. You sang earlier this lovely song, "Faithful One, So Unchanging, Angeless One, Ageless One, You are the Rock of Peace, Lord of all, I depend on you. I call out to you again and again. My hope is in you alone." And that's exactly what you heard in Psalm 130. "Out of the depths," it said, "have I called to you, O Lord, please hear my voice." One of the wonderful things about the Psalms is that they allow us to say really tough things to God. To actually say to God, "God, I am in an awful mess," or "We are in an awful state. Please do something about it." There are 150 Psalms, as you will know, and they reckon that there are 21 Psalms of either individual or communal lament. I've actually counted that there are more than that. And I'll just give you a bit of a taste of a few other psalms just to show you what I mean. So I'm going to look up 102. And then 88. Just a little bit. "Do not hide your face from me in the day of my trouble. Turn your ear to me, and when I call, be swift to answer. For my days pass away like smoke and my bones burn as in a furnace. My heart is scorched and withered like grass and I forget to eat my bread. I'm weary with the sound of my groaning. My bones stick fast to my skin. I've become like an owl in the wilderness, like a screech owl among the ruins. I keep watch and flit to and fro like a sparrow upon a housetop. My enemies taunt me all day long and those who rave at me make oaths against me. Surely I've eaten ashes for bread and mingled my drink with tears. My days decline like a shadow and wither away like grass. And then Psalm 88. O Lord my God, I call for help by day, and by night also I cry out before you. Let my prayer come into your presence and turn your ear to my loud crying, for my soul is filled with trouble and my life has come even to the brink of the grave. He goes on, I lie among the dead like the slain that sleep in the grave whom you remember no more. Your wrath lies heavy upon me. You put my friends far from me and made me to be abhorred by them. I hated by them. I'm so fast in prison, I cannot get free. Lord, I call to you every day. I stretch out my hands toward you. I think both of those psalms ought to be called psalms of lament as well. So I reckon that probably 1/6 of all the psalms are written to a situation where people are in deep strife. And the beauty of that is that it shows that it's okay for us to say, God, in the midst of real darkness and deep despair, please help me. And the lovely thing is that every single psalm of lament, except the one you've just heard, Psalm 88, has this note of praise at the end. And you think, what's happened? And it looks as if in each case, God has done something remarkable that's reassured the person asking. So it's okay. And God will respond to those prayers. He appreciates our honesty. Goes on in Psalm 130, as you heard, there's forgiveness for God. I wait for the Lord and I look for him more than watchman for the morning. Don't know if you've been in a situation where you've been keeping vigil at night and how hard that can be sometimes because of the night, the darkness, and how good it is to see a light appear in the morning. You can just imagine those. I remember being in the other side of Africa from Bill in a little place called the Gambia. And at night in the place where we were staying, they'd have a watchman on the seaside and on the roadside just to protect the building and the people. And you can imagine that they'd be very grateful when they finally saw the sun coming up. And your emblem here is a lighthouse. One of the things that you do for this part of Mandurah, Kudanup, is to be a light to show what God is like. And when we see God at work, when he responds to our cries, that's when we have this extraordinary light from dark to light. O Israel, it says, trust in the Lord. I've only got two more passages to go. So Romans. Romans is an amazing book. If you read the whole thing, it doesn't make sense. If you read the whole thing with the knowledge that Paul was trying to sort out a significant problem because of a rift in the church or the churches in Rome, it begins to make sense. So, very quick history. The Romans, the Roman church, would comprise both Jewish and Gentile Christians. And then in Acts 18, verses 1 and 2, it tells us that there was rioting in Rome, and the powers that be discovered that the rioting was occurring amongst the Jews, and their solution was very simple. They made them go overnight. 40,000 Jews, we hear from the historians, disappeared. So suddenly the church is left only with the Gentile Christians. And back then, the Jewish Christians probably regarded themselves as slightly superior to the Gentile Christians. So they probably were the church wardens and running the Sunday school and the morning teas. And overnight, they're not there. And the Gentile Christians have to step up and take on all of those roles. And they did. And they did it really well. So 3 years later, they're allowed back. And by the way, Paul knew about all of this because two of those exiles, and a couple called Prisca or Priscilla and Aquila, came from Rome and met Paul in Corinth. And if you read the end, last chapter of Romans, you'll see they're back in Rome because he's addressing them in his letter. And what he is trying to do is head off a problem, because suddenly overnight all the Jews are back again and they'd like to be back in their old jobs of being the church warden and all those things. And you can imagine the Gentiles saying, we've been doing a really good job of this without you, thank you very much. And Paul has to work out how to get these groups to work together, because that's really important. His solution is amazing. Do you remember in maths when you had to put, this is a long time ago for me, but maybe even further for you, some of you, do you remember when you had to put different fractions together? So 5/16 and 9/38. Do you remember how you did it?
Steve.
Find a common denominator,
a lowest common denominator and a highest common factor. The lowest common denominator, this is really clever on Paul's part, Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is no difference between the Jew or the Gentile in this respect. And the next verse tells us that it's because of Jesus Christ, the highest common factor, that we are saved. And then the whole book of Romans begins to make sense, because he dives off in chapter 4 to talk about Abraham. And he says to the Jews, look, watch out, it's very well for you to say that because Abraham's your father, you're superior, but actually it was Abraham's faith that made him whole. That's the difference. And that applies equally to Gentiles as it does to you as Jews. And then he dives off again in chapters 9 to 11. You think, what's he doing? He's going through a history of the Jews, but actually he's saying to the Gentile Christians, don't overlook the Jewish Christians, because they have got this incredible history of God working in their lives. In this chapter, chapter 8, he's just got to the end of explaining this amazing salvation history about what God in Christ has done on the cross. And he talks about the fact there's therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you're feeling condemned, he needs you to be reminded that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And he talks about two types of existence, not Jew and Gentile, but those who live in the flesh and those who live in the Spirit. It's this Spirit which literally animates, brings life to us, enables us to live as God intends us to. It's the same Spirit, says Paul, that raised Jesus from the dead. And we might want to include, too, the raising of Lazarus in the last reading, in the Gospel reading. A couple of weeks ago, I took the service of a dear man called Ray, who was 92. He's the husband of one of our deacons, Anne Frost. And I had taken the last rites to him on at least three occasions. And he had been nicknamed Lazarus as a result. However, he definitely had not died, even though I thought he was going to on each of those occasions. But here in this extraordinary story, we've had a discourse from John each week. They're so long, some of these, I almost say, we'll sit down for the gospel reading in this part of Lent, because they're amazing readings. But this one's particularly poignant. You can just imagine the feelings of Mary and Martha with Jesus away and their brother, their loved brother, dying. And even Jesus is so touched and moved. Shortest verse in the Bible, John 11:35, Jesus wept. Of course, the verses were put in later, but it's a very powerful verse. He was deeply troubled, greatly disturbed. Even Jesus gets greatly disturbed, as we do on occasion. He says, trust in God. And he brings this amazing man back to life in an amazing way. As I said, this is the fifth Sunday in Lent. And Lent's a time when God is calling us to work out our priorities in life. What are the things that are really important to us? And so often, the stuff that's going on in our lives, the stuff in front of us, assumes a huge priority, and quite rightly so. But each time we're being called in these passages, I believe, to say, how much do you trust me? How much are you prepared to follow in my way? Because my way is the resurrection and the true life. This is the real way to live as Christians and as a church, to follow me and put your trust in me. Whatever else may be happening, however awful the situation we may find ourselves in, there is no place that God can't touch and reach in our lives. Finish with the repeating the collect that you heard earlier. Life-giving God, your Son came into the world to free us all from sin and death. Breathe upon us with the power of your Spirit, that we may be raised to new life in Christ and serve you in holiness and righteousness all our days. Through the same Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.